This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask God's blessing on this time in his word this morning. Father, we thank you for this word that you have given to us, and we pray that you would open our hearts to it. Help us to understand what you want to say to us in it. And I pray that you would, as a result, prepare us evermore for the celebration of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so we've got about 15 minutes, and I just want to share with you a very simple devotion this morning. And it really just goes along with what we've already seen the children enacting for us today. It comes right out of the Christmas story. It comes out of these verses in Luke chapter 2. And what I want to see in these verses is five brief portraits of joy. Five portraits of joy. If you like to take notes, you can do that. The five groups or individuals are printed on the back of your bulletin that we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be talking about the angels and the shepherds and Mary and Simeon and Anna, and we're going to be seeing how in each of them there is a response of joy to the coming of Jesus. That's what we've actually been doing in our Advent series here at Little Church this year. We've been seeing various implications of the fact that Jesus came. And so we saw that because he came, creation must thrive. And we saw that because he came, death itself must die. And so this morning we're going to see that because he came, we can rejoice. And not just that we can rejoice, but in fact that we must rejoice. And so we're going to see that in these five individuals or groups that we're looking at this morning, the angels, the shepherds, Mary, Simeon, and Anna. And we're going to do that by asking two simple questions of each of them. First, we're going to ask, how do they express their joy? And second, we're going to ask, what is the source of their joy? Let's do that this morning. What we're going to see is that while the expression of joy changes, it varies from person to person, the source of true joy will always be the same, delight in God's salvation of his people. While its expression may vary from person to person, the source of true joy will always be the same, delight in God's salvation of his people. So first of all, let's see how this works with the angels and the shepherds. It says in Luke 2, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. We just saw the kids act this out for us, right? But what we want to ask is this question. When we think about the angels and the shepherds, how do we see them expressing their joy, and what is the source of their joy? How do we see the angels expressing their joy here? In verse 10, they express their joy in the very language that they use in their proclamation of the birth of this king. I bring you good news of great joy. They're just using the language of joy. We see that coming out there, don't we? And then what's interesting is when we see them in verses 13 and 14, when we see this multitude of the heavenly host, many more than we had children to fill up the stage this morning, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying these words in verse 14, the words themselves appear to be kind of a vicarious joy in the salvation that is coming to people, and a particular joy in the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Now, when I was a kid, one of the things that always got talked about around Christmas time in our church, because we were kind of a nerdy Bible theological church, was that songs like "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" are always wrong, because here it doesn't say the angels are singing, right? It says they're saying, and everybody made a big deal about this. They're not, the angels aren't singing, they're speaking. And, you know, technically, I guess that's true. But if we conclude from that we're supposed to have this image of angels kind of floating in heaven with stoic faces, kind of monotone reciting of these words, that's a total misunderstanding of what's happening here, right? Whether they speak or whether they sing, the fact that these angels are filled with an exuberance of joy is clear in the way Luke tells us this story. There's a multitude of them, more perhaps than there are stars behind them, and they're saying this poem, this stanza, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The angels are filled with joy. Their joy is, on the one hand, as I mentioned, a vicarious joy for the people, right? The news that they are announcing is of salvation for God's people. Unto you is born this day a Savior. The angels don't need a Savior. They're announcing the Savior for the people. And so the angels' joy is, on the one hand, it's a selfless joy. It's a joy for the sake of God's people who are now going to be saved. But it's also a joy simply in the glory of God. The angels are much more educated than we are in what it means to take joy in God's glory. And so they say, glory to God. They praise God. Glory to God in the highest. Because when they think about God's redemptive plan, when they think about the fact that God has sent Jesus to save his people from their sins, they realize that means not only salvation for God's people, it means glory for God. And that gives them joy. That's with the angels, okay. What about with the shepherds? What happens with the shepherds? Verse 15, it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all of these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. How do the shepherds express their joy at the coming of Jesus? Well, the first thing that I see here is an exuberance and excitement to go and confirm what the angels have said. The angels have given him the news that Christ has been born, the Savior has been born, and now in impatience and excitement, they're rushing off to Bethlehem to check it out. It says they make haste to see what the Lord has made known to them. And then Their excitement is not just there in their haste, but their excitement comes out in the fact that they just have to tell other people about it too, right? It says in verse 17, when they saw it, they made known the saying that was told them. The picture here is that the shepherds leave their flocks in the field, they rush to Bethlehem to see what the angels have said, to confirm it for themselves, and then having confirmed it, now it's like they're going around Bethlehem, knocking on doors, telling people, the Christ has been born. Guess what happened? We saw angels, they were in the sky. The sheep will be fine, they're still out in the fields, but the Jesus has been born, the Savior has been born. They're telling everybody they come across because they're excited. They're filled with joy at what's happening. And they also praise God. It says in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. It's as though Luke is juxtaposing these two groups, the glorious angels from heaven and the smelly shepherds on the other. The same thing is happening. They come, they experience joy at the coming of Jesus, and then they exit stage left, both cases, right? But it's the same thing. They're filled with joy. And what is the source of the joy for the shepherds? Well, I want to challenge you here for a minute. I suspect that when we go through the Christmas story in our minds, very often the image that we have is of the shepherds. You know, as we saw the kids here on the stage, the shepherds are there around the manger, and there's Mary, and there's Joseph, and there's the sweet little baby, and the shepherds are filled with joy because there's a sweet little baby. There's a sweet little baby. And then there's joy in a new life like that, certainly. But I don't think that was the source in and of itself of the shepherd's joy. In fact, Luke is careful to tell us three different times what it is that fills the shepherds with joy, what it is that fills the shepherds with excitement, and it's the message that has been made known to them about the baby. Look at it. Look at these three different times. In verse 15, it says that they go with haste to see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us, right? They're excited about what God has made known to them. And then again, in verse 17, they make known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, right? And then again, down in verse 20, it says, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. You see, over and over again, Luke is very careful to emphasize this idea that what is exciting to the shepherds is that God has communicated a particular truth about this child. This isn't just any child. This is the child who the angels, you remember, said is the Savior. He is Christ, the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is the one who will bring peace for God's people. It's the gospel. It's the message of salvation. This is what is exciting to the shepherds. Its expressions may vary from person to person, but the source of true joy is universal, that God saves his people from their sins. We see the angels rejoicing. We see the shepherds rejoicing. We see Mary rejoicing here too. Verse 19, you know this verse. Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Actually, it says something very similar if you glance forward to verse 51, a little bit later on in Jesus' life. It says his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. I think it's the same idea. It's Mary is rejoicing, and we see her joy expressed in the fact that she's treasuring up all of these things, all of the things that she has heard from the angels. No doubt, I have to think that when the shepherds show up saying, hey, we saw angels out in the field and they told us all this stuff, Mary is remembering her own encounter with the angel, right? You got to think. She's thinking about that. She's thinking about what God has revealed about her son. She's thinking about the salvation that God brings to his people. And it says she treasures up these things. The idea is that she considers them priceless artifacts to be treasured up, right? To be stored, to be valued. And she ponders them in her heart. She contemplates them. She considers them worthy of much thought. When I read this verse, the image that comes to my mind is of those people who go to the art museum. Right, we took our kids to the Cleveland Museum of Art several months ago, you know, and saw these great paintings, which I don't know art, but I know these are world-class pieces of art, right? And I'm one of those guys who comes out like the guy from The Office and said, that art was the best art of all the art. You know, I don't really know what to say about it, right? But in front of these great paintings, there's little sofa, little benches, little settees, right? And there are people who will sit there and just look, right? Maybe they'll have a sketchbook with them and they'll bring it out and they'll do their own sketch of what they're looking at. But sometimes they just sit and they contemplate, right? They ponder. That's what I think of with Mary when I read this. This is what Mary's doing. She's contemplating. She's sinking herself deep down into this beautiful truth that has been revealed. It's kind of a different portrait of joy than what we've seen with the angels and the shepherds, who are exuberant and excited. This is more of a quiet, strong, gentle sort of joy, but it's joy, right? And it's joy in what has been revealed to her and what she's heard from shepherds and from angels and what she knows from God about her son. Salvation will come through him. The story goes on in verse 21. It says, at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given to him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Simeon rejoices when Jesus comes. And how does he express his joy? You see his joy in more subtle ways. You see his joy, first of all, in his patient waiting for God's promise, right? We're told here that God had promised him that he would live to see the Messiah. He wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah. And he doesn't really know exactly what that means, and he doesn't know how long it's going to take, but he trusts God's word, because when God promises, he fulfills. And so he waits, and he's patient. I was thinking about that this week, and I was thinking, you know, there's a joy in anticipation too, isn't there? Sometimes we posit all of our understanding of joy in the gratification, in the receiving of the things that we want, but there's a joy also in waiting and expecting, isn't there? I mean, it's a more subtle joy. It's a gentler kind of joy, but it's there. I think kids know it too, especially around Christmas time, right? As they see all the presents under the tree, and the id in them, the forefront of their brain, just wants to tear into those presents right now, and they're thinking about all the joy they're going to get when they open the presents. But as you get older, you realize there's also just a joy in looking forward to it, right? Engaged couples waiting for marriage know this joy. All of us know this joy as we look forward to the day when Jesus comes the second time, which after all is what Advent is really about. It's about preparing us to wait for the second coming of Jesus as we practice waiting for the first. But Simeon experiences joy in his patient anticipation of God's fulfillment of his promise, and then he experiences joy in the consummation of that promise. The Lord fulfills the promise. He sees Mary and Joseph come into the temple, and they're carrying the baby, and God somehow, we don't know how, but God somehow reveals to him, "That's the Messiah. Simeon, that's the one I told you to wait for." And Simeon goes, and he sees them, and he takes up the child in his arms, and if you don't think there's joy expressed in his face and in his words at this moment, you're not reading it closely. And he blesses God. He blesses God. He praises God. He says, "God, you are awesome. You are wonderful. Thank you, Lord." And he has these verses that we are familiar with. "Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace." And he praises God. What is the source of Simeon's joy? Well, certainly it's the fulfillment of God's promise to him personally. But that's not all it is it? We know that there's more than that because of what he says here. "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." My eyes have seen your salvation. Simeon's joy is vested in the fact that God has now brought forward his plan of salvation for his people. Joy is expressed in a multitude of different ways, but the source of true joy is universal. It's always the same. It's God's salvation of his people. All right, so we've seen angels and shepherds and Mary. We've talked a little about Simeon. I want to end this morning by looking at this one last portrait of joy in this person of Anna. Look at verses 36, 37, and 38. Luke tells us there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. or for 84 years. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna experiences joy in the Lord. I think we see joy in Anna even a little more starkly than in some of the others, although it's not as clearly expressed here. But get the picture of Anna as Luke presents her to us. Here's a woman who has been a devout, a very pious widow in the church for a long time. Depending on how you read it, it could be that she's 84 years old now and she's been a widow for maybe 60 years serving in the temple, or it could be that she's been a widow for 84 years, maybe she's 105 or something by now. We're not really sure exactly, but the point is she's been in the temple for decades, worshiping God. But notice how Luke describes her. She's a widow and she's worshiping with fasting and prayer. The picture here is of a woman who's worshiping, but worshiping in a mournful way. She has identified herself as a person in mourning for decades. That's what fasting symbolizes in that culture. But now, Jesus appears. And she goes over to the parents and to this baby, and she begins praising God. She begins giving thanks to God. This woman, who we can imagine maybe clothed in black, I don't know if they did that in first century Israel, with ashes on her head, but she's a professional mourner, so to speak. She has been in mourning for years, and now she starts praising God for the Savior who has been born. Why? Because she understands. Because she's a prophetess, I assume, she understands that this child is significant for the redemption of Jerusalem. That's what it says. She goes around, kind of like the shepherds who couldn't contain their excitement either and started telling everybody they met. She goes around telling everybody who comes into the temple, this Jesus, he is the one who we've been waiting for. He is the one who has something to do with the redemption of Jerusalem. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but somehow this child is important. This is the Savior. This is the Christ. Imagine what it would have been like if you're used to seeing this woman off in the corner of the temple or serving in inobtrusive ways in the temple, in mostly in mourning and in sadness. But now she's excited and she's electrified and she can't wait to tell you about this baby that she encountered, who God has told her has to do with the salvation of Israel. Angels and shepherds, Mary, Simeon, Anna. I mean, we could go forward into the story and see others as well. I think that's enough for this morning, though, right? The idea is there. When Jesus shows up on the scene, the response is joy. Because he came, we must rejoice. And the expressions of joy vary from person to person. You have the shepherds, and you have Anna, who tell everybody. They tell everybody. They can't keep the secret. Right? You have the angels, and you have Simeon, who are just bubbling forth with praise to God for the salvation that he's brought forth. You have Mary, who quietly ponders in her heart. Expressions of joy vary from person to person, but the source of the joy is the same in every case. God's salvation working itself out, finally. There is one other response that's hinted at here, though. If you go back to see Simeon's words to Mary in verses 34 and 35, he says, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed." And then with knife-like poignancy, "a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Even in the midst of this great joy, there is a foreshadowing of the pain that would come in the life of this Messiah. Because after all, although because he came, we must rejoice. That is the right response. Not everybody would respond that way. Not everybody does respond that way. There are those who oppose Jesus. There are those who refuse to see in Jesus the sign of God's salvation and instead see restrictions and instead see pain and suffering and instead see everything that they don't want. And it is those people who later on in Jesus' life would oppose him and lie about him and eventually kill him. And even today, there are people who respond in similar ways to Jesus, refusing to see in him God's salvation. But as the angel said, the truth is that in this Jesus, there is peace for all those with whom God is pleased. He is the sign of God's salvation for his people. So this morning, what I want to suggest to you is that you think about Jesus and the joy that he offers to those who trust in him and embrace him today. If you've never trusted in him before, embrace him for the first time this morning. And even if you've been walking with the Lord for years and years, embrace him afresh today. I'm going to give you just a minute to think quietly about that, and then we're going to be ministered to in song once again.